So the message that we have today is called Follow the Prophecies. And I think sometimes in my mind, and I struggle why sometimes people have a hard time accepting Christ as their Savior. And so when I started looking at this message here today, I think in the end it'll come together of where we're going with all of this. But what's important is that, you know, the signs of, even in Scripture, it talks about a true prophet is only known to be a true prophet if the prophecies come true. And if they do come true, well, then they're obviously, that's the proof that they're a prophet. Because there's so many times that there are people will do this prophesying thing, or there'll be self-proclaimed prophets, and they'll make these great proclamations, and then it's like, this date, something's going to happen. And how many times have there been the coming of Christ is going to come on this particular date? And they get the masses together, and they get them all riled up, and that date comes, and it's like, that is no different than the day before. Nothing new has happened. And it's like, why would they do that? You know? To me, all it is that's lies. And our gospel is not about lies. So we're going to look at some of God's prophetic words, Jesus' words here, and maybe see how that touches us in the end. So the first verse that I've got, we're going to be basically just in Matthew and John here this time. Matthew 24:35 says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words never will. So, has this come true yet? Well, we're still here, so earth is still here, right? So I'm guessing heaven's still around. But one thing that I know is that God's word is still alive yet today. These words were spoken pretty near 2,000 years ago. That's a long time. And the Bible, is, from what I understand, is the only book that is out there, if you want to call it just a book, that hasn't changed in all those years. The other books that we have, you know, Shakespeare's books that have been written and rewritten, and they are not the same as what they were when they first came out. Because you have all this, what do they call that, an author's right where they can kind of rewrite the book, and what's that called? A poetic license, thank you. To be able to change how the story goes. Scripture hasn't changed. Because God's word is always going to stay that way. And he has made it that way. Yeah, we've got different translations, but instead of reading that there's, you know, 10,000 horses, or you could say there's horses that amount to 10,000, it's the same thing. You know, how we look at that, and it's, but the message is what is important. Doesn't matter the language. It doesn't matter whether it's Old English or New English. His message, his word, is what always stands to be true. Now, that being said, right, that his word, you know, will always, what will never pass away, will always be there. Let's look at some of the things that that he has said. So he's in this, next one is going to be looking at Matthew 26. But Jesus is in the house of Simon the leper. And I always wonder why they call him Simon the leper. Because if you're a leper, guess what? You are unclean. So I'm assuming that he, because he's inviting guests and Jesus being one of them and other people were with him, and he's in a home, that he's no longer has a leprosy. They must have been cured of that. Whether Jesus did that, we don't know. At any rate, he's been declared clean, physically clean and stuff. And maybe Jesus did, and this is why Jesus is in his household, because maybe he's giving back a little bit to Jesus for the great thing that he has done for him. And they're in this room, setting it up, and all of a sudden this woman comes in with this alabaster jar, a very, very expensive perfume. And she pours it over top of his head as an anointing. And of course, the disciples are like, why did you do that? That could have, for a year's worth of wages, that could have paid for so much food and so much good for the poor. Why did you allow her to do that thing? You know what Jesus' response to that was? He said this here. Let's look at those words. And I really like this here. Oops. In Matthew 6, 20, or 26, 10 through 13 says, aware of this, Jesus said to them, why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. Right, Terry? Just what we were talking about, right? You need to hang on to what you've got right now, those things that are so close and special to you in terms of a spiritual blessing. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare me for burial. Isn't that what we do with bodies that, well, we don't have that custom so much, but we do prepare them for the casket and for the viewings and stuff like that. Not much difference tradition of things for here. But Jesus is speaking that he's going to die. He says, I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. What are we saying right now, almost 2,000 years ago? But that very message of what she did for Jesus. She took something of great worth and she gave it to Jesus right at the time before that he was going to be crucified. His words, Jesus' words, saying that this story is going to be proclaimed throughout the world forever. Now, this Bible wasn't even written during that time. The words weren't there, just the stories were told. How is it that that particular story got put into the scripture and has been held there ever since? Other than the prophecy that Jesus mentioned is true. Let's look at the next one here where we're at the Last Supper. And Jesus, as I said, when we were doing communion, that all 12 of them received communion. The bread and the juice, probably wine at the time. Every one of them received it. And Jesus says these very words to him, to all those 12, Matthew 26, 20 through 21. When evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12. While they were eating, he said, I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me. Can you imagine the reaction? All 12 of them said, surely, you don't mean me, Lord. Right? Because we're thinking, I have been following you all these years. There is no way that I could betray you. I've seen all the miracles that are there that you have been performing. I've seen how you've spoken to the authorities with even greater authority, the priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. You put them in their place. No, I'm hanging on to you. And there is no way that I'm going to betray you. But there was one, wasn't there? There was one that wanted Jesus in a different form. He wanted him to be king. He wanted him to be forced to come out to say and do as he was. It's funny how we do things thinking we're doing it for the Lord. But if we're not following his will, guess what? We're not doing it for the Lord. And Jesus prophesied at this particular time that one of the 12 was going to betray him. Every one of them were going to be scattered, right? And that even happened during his arresting. And Jesus knew. Again, his prophecies that he's coming up with are true. And we start looking at the prophecies that he gives, and every one seems to come true. Boom, boom, boom. We may not be able to see it right at that moment, but later on, the 2020 vision is great, right? The hindsight, how that works and everything. Well, then, let's look at the section over here where Peter, well, actually the disciples are being asked by, or Jesus is asking the disciples, who do the people say that the Son of Man is? And the response is, because obviously they're out and amongst the people and dealing it, well, we believe that you're, you know, John the Baptist. They believe that you're John the Baptist, or that you're Jeremiah or Elijah, or just a great prophet. And then Jesus asks, well, who do you say that I am? Peter stands right up and says, you are the Messiah. And it's like, it's pretty powerful. Because Peter really believed that he was the Messiah. And Jesus says, that didn't just come from you. It came from a blessing from God, being able to, you know, to reveal that information to you, that you can just say it here today. Who do people say that I am? But then Jesus says this, and we're going to look at this scripture here. Something's going to happen. No matter what you think of me or who you think I am, I'm telling you right now that we're going to go to Matthew 16:21. He says, from that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. And he's explaining this. I don't know about you, but it seems pretty easy for me to understand that Jesus is going to go to Jerusalem, he's going to go through some persecution, he's going to die, and then 3 days later he's going to come alive again. All right, so it may not be what we want, but Jesus is prophesying that this is going to come true. So the very man, Peter, who said, you are the Messiah, all of a sudden says, no, that will not happen to you. Jesus rebukes him and says, Satan, get behind me. Wow. Reversal from knowing that he's the Christ to not knowing God's will at all. But Jesus says, these things are going to come true. And can you imagine Peter's reaction at this time and being rebuked by Christ, who is the Messiah, and not really understanding why Jesus would even say these things. But after his death, after the resurrection, how all those things must come back in his mind. And my guess it would be that creates some solidness, some solidity. Is that right? Solidity? Solidness? Okay. In your mind, in the way that you think, that Christ was right in what he was saying. That he did get persecuted. That he did die, and he did come back to life again. That's pretty powerful. Because that's not something that usually happens every day when you're walking along to work. It's, oh yeah, this guy here died three days later, is raised again. Well, that happened last week. That's some pretty good stuff, you know. I'm tired of hearing that story. No, that only happened once. Right? And it wasn't the resurrection that we look at with Lazarus when he was brought back to life again. But Christ was resurrected from the dead. There's a difference. Lazarus died again after he was brought out of that tomb. Christ is never to die again. He lives eternally. So this prophecy of being able to look at this. And then even as they're getting closer to it, Jesus speaks a little bit more of that prophecy. And he in Matthew 26, 1 and 2, he says, when Jesus had saying all these things, and look at this section over here where Jesus has said all these things. Well, what was he saying? Well, he was talking about, parables. He was going into a lot of the parables. He was talking about the seven woes to the leaders. He was talking about the sheep and the goats. And basically, 3 to 4 pages prior to this in my Bible is all red because it's all about Jesus speaking and speaking some pretty strong words. Much of it is about what was to come in terms of the the future. And as they're going to see, and this is what Jesus says here. He says in chapter 26, verses 1 and 2, when Jesus had finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, as you know, the Passover is 2 days away, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. Now, he's not just talking about dying. He's talking about how he's going to die. And he's giving that prophecy at that time. Well, even here in John 2, there's some leaders are coming to Jesus, and they're wanting to believe him and know where his authority is coming from and everything. And all they want sometimes is just show us a sign. And it's like, how many signs has Jesus already shown prior to this in terms of the healings and the talkings and just the fact that nobody could dispute with him, that he has such a great authority. So what does Jesus say to this response there? John 2, 18 and 19, when the Jews demanded of him, what miraculous sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all of this? Jesus answered them, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. So they're like, you got to be kidding me. It took us 46 years to build this temple, the physical one, right? This place where we worship God, where we claim to worship God, and the place where we claim to know God. 46 years to build this sort of thing, and you're going to be, if you say if we destroy it, you can build it in 3 days. No way. But God's temple isn't the physical temple that we're looking at. And I like what Gavin had said one time before, that it was like a foster temple, because the true temple was with God that we have. And the temple that the Jews had was just like a foster temple. And I really like that idea, that concept. It's just for a time until we were put right with God and all the things that was to happen here. So again, we're talking about this prophecy about him dying, and then during this Easter season of Lent, we're preparing ourselves for that Easter Sunday and realize that this is going to happen. We look at it as a joyous time, but during that time, I think it wasn't quite so joyous, especially when you start looking at when Christ was arrested, when he was beaten to a pulp, whipped, so that you couldn't even recognize him as a man. I don't think we can understand what that concept looked like. And yet he himself still continued to go to that cross and die for us. And he did die for us. And Jesus is talking about this over and over and over again. But even still, Jesus gives another prophecy that when he comes back, he says this here, in John 14, verses 25 and 26. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit won't come until all of these things, all these prophecies that Christ has said, that come true. That Christ is to die on the cross. Christ is to rise again. Christ will ascend into heaven, and then God will send the Holy Spirit. Now, I understand some people reading this scripture and stuff can say, those are just words, Mike. Those are just things that were written. Those are things that I never experienced. And yeah, maybe somebody did, and great for them. But that's not me. That's not me in those words. And I think for me, this is the turning point in Scripture that talks about truly believing God. Because God hasn't left us. When He died on the cross and died for our sins, and then, you know, Jesus came back for a few weeks, and then He ended up, you know, ascending to heaven. He said, good luck, guys, you're on your own. All right, you know how it is? Like, I'm in the education department, and the state does this all the time. You know, they send a new proclamation. Okay, all you guys are going to start doing this Common Core stuff, right? So they, boom, jam us with all these workshops on Common Core, and boom, 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 this is what you're going to do. You know, a couple of years later, it's like, oh, we got this new thing. We've got this new portfolio thing. We're going to, okay, so they'll jam us with all this portfolio types of systems that we have. And then all of a sudden, we have the new math that we can't learn math like we used to learn math. And now it's like, this is the way it's going to be. And it's like, it changes all the time. And then what the state likes to do, and they've gotten smart on this in the way, because there's a lot of good teachers that are out there, and they can kind of figure it out and do stuff. So the state says, okay, this is what you're going to do. Do it, and then report to us how you did it. So that we can let other people know what works and what doesn't work. And sometimes it's like, you know, they were using an explanation. It's like, having a plane fly, or building a plane while it's flying. You know, it just doesn't work. And you're just left on your own to do that sort of thing. But Christ doesn't leave us alone. God isn't that way. He says that when I am gone, I'm going to give you the Counselor, the Holy Spirit. And He will guide you in all that is the Father's will. Now, as I said, all this other scripture, all these stories about these individuals and the prophecies that were there, we weren't there, we didn't see it, but I believe it's true. And I believe it's true because of what God has said just here in these words. Because I myself cannot deny that the Holy Spirit has touched myself, and I've seen the Holy Spirit touch other people. So God's prophecy, in the sense that the Father will send the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, to you, and He'll live with you. Guess what happened to that prophecy? That came true. And if that particular prophecy has come true, and you folks know what I'm talking about, so there's times when you read Scripture, all of a sudden it's like, whoa, where did that come from? Or there's a connection somehow that, you know, that you had reference to God, and it's, again, it's like, whoa, where did that come from? You know where it came from. And you can't deny that. That's why a personal testimony is so, so important. Though I didn't experience it, there is something that I did experience through the same Spirit that allowed you to experience your experience. And we can't deny that sort of thing. That the prophecy that God is talking about, sending the Holy Spirit, has come true because each and every one of us has witnessed that personally. And if we have witnessed that prophecy to be true, how is it that the previous prophecies that we've talked about, how can they not be true as well? Because you've had that personal relationship with God, and you have that, everything in Scripture then becomes true. That you don't need to deny it, you don't need to fight it. You need to accept what God has. Accept His prophecy. And just believe. And even in Jesus was saying to this people here, you know, and trying to get him to understand. In John 14:11, it says, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. That if you have experienced a miracle in your life, something that you can't explain, that God, you know, God's hand was right in it, believe on that to be able to believe that I, Jesus, is in the Father and the Father is in Him. That we too get to be grafted into that vine so that God is in us and we are in God as well. Because we have that relationship. Believe on the miracle that the Holy Spirit has been passed out to everyone. And folks, you know that's true. And everyone, and I mean every, even non-believers, if they're truthful with themselves, know that God exists. And I don't just mean God with a little g. I'm talking about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. How do I know? Because again, Scripture says that I have planted my word in every heart. And I believe that to be true. We just deny Him. So, last scripture I've got is John 9, verses 10 and 11. And it's all about this man that's been born blind. Nobody knows why he's blind. The disciples think maybe he had sin from birth. Maybe his parents sinned and this is the result of that. But this man was blind from birth. Jesus came around. And this is the testimony that he gives, that the blind man gives. John 9, 10 through 11. How then were your eyes opened? They demanded. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud, put it on my eyes, and he told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. It's like, talk about trusting someone that you can't even physically see. This guy comes over and puts this mud on your eyes. Go wash over in this Siloam. And then I could see. Talk about a testimony. Here's a man that has no sight, no vision, has never had sight, can only imagine what's out there. And the only thing he can sense and imagine what it is are the things that he can touch, right? So maybe like his mom or dad, he can touch their face and be able to recognize them through touch, but maybe it's more through voice that the person is recognized. So when he has to explain to the Pharisees about who this was, they bring this guy back in again, this blind man that can see now, and he says, tell us how it all happened. He says, I already told you once. Do you want to meet Jesus and believe in Him too? He was thrown out of that synagogue faster than you could think of and probably told never to come back again. But remember I told you, Jesus doesn't leave us alone. Jesus went out and found this person again after hearing that he was thrown out of the synagogue. You can look at this all in Scripture. And asked him, do you believe in the one that gave you the sight? He says, show me who he is, and I'll believe. Jesus says, it's he who is speaking to you right now. Do you know what that man did? Right at that moment, he said, I believe, and he worshiped Jesus. His prophecy to say, let me just put this mud on your face, go to that pool of Siloam and wash. Happened right then and there. And when we recognize that the prophecies that God has are true, how can we not accept that there is a God out there? How can we not accept that Jesus is the Son of God? How can we not accept that the Holy Spirit is out there? Well, let me tell you. How can we not accept that the Holy Spirit isn't in here? Just follow the prophecies and see where they lead you. There's another prophecy that Jesus says that when I return, I'll come for you. All right, now that one hasn't happened yet. We don't know when that's going to happen. The day or the hour has not been proclaimed. If anybody tells you that he knows or she knows the day or the hour, don't believe them. But it will come true. Are you ready? Are you ready to be just like this blind man that found out who healed him and worshiped him? And even before that time, proclaimed that it was Jesus that healed him. Though he doesn't know who this Jesus guy is, all I know is this guy came, put mud on my eyes, told me to wash in the pool of Siloam, and I could see. That prophecy came true. And that was a personal testimony. Just as the Holy Spirit gives you your personal testimony to believe in all the prophecies that Christ has given. This Easter season, when we reflect again on what Christ has done for every one of us, we wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for Him. We owe Him our lives. How do we repay Him back? We can't. But we can, just as that blind man did. He just worshiped Christ because he believed. It's not a complex thing. It's pretty simple. And it doesn't cost us a nickel. It just costs us our lives. Amen? And Lord, I just thank you for this word today, and I thank you for your continued guidance in us. Prepare us for Sunday, Lord, the Easter Sunday, and these last remaining couple weeks that we have. Draw us close to you. Help us to see you clearly. Help us to proclaim who you are. Because there's people that are out there that don't know who you are. Or maybe they have misinformation. Allow us to be the one to pray for them. That when Easter does come, that though we don't want them just to come to church just on one day of the year, or 2 days of the year, but that they come to have that close relationship with you forever. That they too can hear the prophecies and know that the one that gave them is true, because all of the prophecies that Christ has given have come true or will come true. I really believe that. And this we pray through your Son, Jesus. Amen.